Well, we are in a sermon series that I've called Make a Joyful Noise, and so I've chosen through the summer a number of classic hymns that we've looked at and that have been sung many years at Fritz over many, many years, and we've been taking a look at the origin of each of these songs and how they interpret the scriptures and perhaps what we can learn about God from them. And sometimes, perhaps, we don't fully pay attention when we sing. I'm sure none of you do this, but perhaps we don't always fully pay attention to the words that we're singing. And so I want to invite you to really look closely at these and think about them. And perhaps you'll choose one along the way this summer that you want to memorize and that will become a part of you and will become part of your discipleship and your walk with Christ. So this morning we're going to take a look at the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. It's on 117 in your hymnal, and the text is written by Isaac Watts. But before I do that, I'm going to read to you the scripture that he used to base his text for this hymn, and that is from Psalm 90. I'll read to you from verses 1 to 6 and then 12 to 17. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. God blesses the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, recently I was having a conversation with my oldest daughter. She's in a very intensive nursing program right now. And she was telling me about some of her experiences with her patients along the way. And she mentioned a book that she was required a couple weeks ago to read for nursing school. It had been a number one New York Times bestseller a few years ago. And it's called Being Mortal. Being Mortal. She said, Mom, you've got to get this book and read it, but make sure you have a box of tissues handy when you do. So I've only just started to read it. It's a book by a surgeon and professor at Harvard Medical School named Dr. Atul Gawande, and it is a very frank discussion about how we, as human beings, come to the end of our lives. It's about what it means for our bodies to wear down and grow frail, what it means to grow old, and he argues that we spend a lot of time and energy in the 21st century in denial, that we are, in fact, mortal. Dr. Gawande talks about how it's our inability to face this reality that makes many people make medical choices that are so difficult. He describes one of his first experiences as a medical intern. He entered the room of a city councilman whose wife had died a couple years earlier of cancer, and who now was facing a difficult cancer diagnosis himself. This patient could opt for comfort care, or he could attempt a very difficult and risky neurosurgery to remove a tumor on his spine. The surgery would not cure him, nor would it halt the spinal cord damage that had already taken place, nor would it fix the paralysis he was already experiencing. Nevertheless, even after he was informed of all the risks, this man insisted on having this surgery. And Dr. Gawande said, from a technical standpoint, it was performed perfectly. But it was a decision that ended up making the short time that this man had left on this earth far worse. And he reflects on why so many patients make the choices that they make that lead to so much suffering. Dr. Gawande argues that we make these kinds of decisions because we simply don't want to face our mortality. And because today, medical science has seemed to provide us with an endless list of choices and options to extend our lives. And because doctors have a hard time talking about this as well, because they view end of life as failure. But despite all of the vitamins we may take and the exercise we may do or the attempts at healthy diets and strong medicines, even surgeries, there isn't any way around the reality that our minds and our bodies will eventually decline and fail. The writer of Psalm 90 put it this way. He was writing about the grass, and he says, "In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." But the psalmist also prays to God to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a wise heart. It's not simply a prayer that asks for our years to be extended longer and longer, but rather we are asked to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. In other words, the psalmist reminds us that when we look at life through the eyes of faith, the goal is not simply quantity of life, it's quality of life. It's depth and breadth and height, not just length. And if you think about it, we know what it means for life. We know that it means a good life isn't necessarily about longevity. It's not necessarily about living more days, but it's about becoming a certain kind of person, a person whose heart is wise before God. Isaac Watts, when he decided to set this psalm into poetic verse, really zeroed in on what it meant to be in God's time. Watts, who struggled with ill health through much of his life, wrote pretty starkly about our mortal reality when he wrote this verse of the hymn. He wrote, "Time, like a rolling stream, bears all who breathe away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening of day." Granted, that's one of his more morbid verses, but Watts surrounds that verse with the reality of God's time. And so the first three verses that appear in our hymnal go like this: "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, our earth received her frame. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same." And Watts, picking up on the theme of the writer of Psalm 90, contrasts our perception of time with the reality of God's time. He writes, "A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun." If "O God, our help in ages past" had been the only hymn that Isaac Watts had ever written, I think it would qualify him as a remarkable hymn writer. But this was only one of about 750 hymns that he wrote. In fact, an early biographer of him called him the father of English hymnody. One little tidbit for my theology nerds. John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church movement, changed the first line, actually, from "our God, our help in ages past," because he thought it sounded too Calvinist. It set in apart this idea that only a certain select group of people may be headed to heaven. And Wesley wanted to get away from that, and so he moved to a more generic word of praise. And so we sing, "O God, our help in ages past." Watts was very concerned, however, not with just what we sang, but how we sang it. He complained late in his life about churchgoers. This was his observation. He said, "To see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of a whole assembly, while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." In today's words, he would ask, "How on earth can these people have the words of a psalm of God's truths on their lips and look like they're bored out of their minds?" Watts complained the same way when he was a young teenager. He went to his father and he complained about how dull the hymn singing was in church and how uninspiring. And so his father challenged him as a young teen to write something better. And so young Isaac composed his first hymn as a teenager, and he presented it to the congregation. And then the following week, he presented another. And the next week, he presented another. And the week after that, another again. And he went on doing that for 2 years as a teen. Watts was the eldest of 9 children, born in 1674, to a well-educated family in Southampton, England, where his father was a deacon in the Congregational Church. And it was said that he was insatiably curious as a child. At 4 years old, he set about studying Latin. By 9, he had learned Greek, and he added shortly after that French and Hebrew. And he had this habit of sort of obsessively stringing words together in verses of rhyme. In fact, his family found this incredibly irritating. And so his father was so annoyed with him one day for doing this that he threatened him that he would spank him if he didn't stop rhyming every single conversation. And it's said that through tears, Watts promised, "Oh, father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." Fortunately, however, he did not stop making verses, and among his hundreds of hymns are included some of our very favorites in our hymnal. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Marching to Zion," and "Joy to the World." And despite his frail health during much of his life, Watts managed to be a scholar in many fields. He wrote many books of essays, books on psychology, 3 volumes of sermons, catechisms, 23 treatises on theology, and textbooks on logic. And many of these were highly influential in the late 17th century and early 18th century. When he died in 1748 at the age of 74, a monument was constructed for him in Westminster Abbey, and this was considered the highest honor given to any Englishman. The hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," is set to the tune "St. Anne," which was composed by William Croft in 1708. Watts penned his hymn in 1719, and he felt he needed a majestic tune to go with his majestic verse. The harmonies in the verses that we sing are written by a William Henry Monk in 1861, so quite a bit later. And sometimes I like to think about the fact that when this church opened up at that time, there was probably somebody complaining about the contemporary version of their favorite hymn. Time is a funny thing. I've reflected lately that I feel like I was 24 just a couple of days ago, and yet I now have a 24-year-old daughter as of last week. Time marches on for all of us, and it seems to get faster and faster. But God, you see, is timeless. Never aging, never changing, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and end. That's the reminder of this great hymn. But it's also a reminder not to fritter away our time here either, but to live life to the full. So whether you are in the springtime of life or the winter, whether you are young or old, in full strength or your body is failing, whether you are at the beginning or near the end, it's a reminder to you that God is infinite. God's grace for you is infinite. God's love for you is infinite. And a banquet is set and waiting for you. The risen Christ has a place at the table, all set for you. And so our prayer this morning will be, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. Would you pray with me? O good and gracious God, we thank you that you have been our help for so many years, for generations and generations. And that while we anchor ourselves here, we look forward to our future with you. We thank you that we find our home, our dwelling, our heart is at home with you. Lord, give us a sense of that infinite grace and love that you have for each one of us this morning. And may it fill us full up as we go out to serve you with all of our heart. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.